Father, this morning I ask that you would help us to be real. Lord, sometimes we're just plain phony. Lord, sometimes all the plastic around us and all the stuff, Lord, that's simulated and not real, Father, is seen more than who you are. So, God, I pray that we would allow you to be preeminent, evident in our lives. Father, speak to us this morning from your word. Lord, may we see the simplicity of the truth. And then, Lord, may we apply it. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Does that make you uncomfortable? Yeah. Let me ask you a question. Why did you come to this house of worship today? Everybody had a reason. Some of you came maybe because it's Sunday and that's what you do. Maybe some of you came because... Well, I haven't been in a while, so I need to go. Or maybe some of you came because you don't know why you came. Then maybe some of you came because you really wanted to enter into corporate worship and to focus on Christ. Maybe some of you came to see somebody else. Or maybe some of you came to show off. All kinds of reasons why we come to the house of worship. Jesus deals with this in Matthew chapter 6 as he continues his Sermon on the Mount. He deals with three acts of worship that we're going to look at this morning, and three acts of worship that we're all involved in to some degree. And he confronts us squarely in the eyeballs about our motives. He questions us, why do you do this? And we have to have an answer why we do what we do. And I would ask you this morning to consider, as we go through these three acts of worship, why you do them. I want to share with you first a quote from James Fowler, who's the head of Christ in You Ministries. And he says some things that are very thought-provoking when we think about this matter that we're going to consider today about being plastic Christians, phony Christians. He says this: everything necessary for being and behaving as the Christian one has become is inherent within and derived from the one with whom we have spiritually identified and united, Christ Jesus. Being and living as a Christian is not a religious exercise of conformity to the example of the historic life of Jesus Christ, striving to be Christ-like. Attempts to pattern one's behavior after that of Jesus amount to nothing more than self-serving attempts to parrot or ape the behavior pattern of another. He goes on to say, the Christian life is not an imitation of Jesus, but the manifestation of his life and character in our behavior. Paul, when he wrote to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians, said it like this, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal body. Living the Christian life is not comprised of going through the motions of repetitive religious rituals, nor is it the legalistic keeping of behavioral rules and regulations in conformity to an ethical morality. Ecclesiastical involvement is not the essence of Christian living either, not church attendance, participating in religious programs, or tithing 10% of one's income. Being and behaving as a Christian is enabled and empowered by the grace of God in the dynamic of the life of Jesus Christ in the Christian. End of quote. Simply, what he is saying is this. You cannot live the Christian life. It is an impossibility. Not a single one of you in here can live the Christian life. In fact, the Bible hasn't asked you to. Jesus doesn't require that you live the Christian life because you can't. You don't have enough in you to live the Christian life. Jesus is asking us to make ourselves available to him as his children, to die to self. Paul said, I die daily. That means that I get out of the way every day so that Christ can be in the way, so that he can, in fact, live out his life through mine. Jesus doesn't want us to imitate him. He wants us to allow him to live his life through us. And that's all he wants. We try so hard to be Christian. We want to dress right. We want to look right. We want to smile right. We want to comb our hair right. We want all of the appropriate appointments. All of this says that we're Christian. Or does it say that we're Christian? It says that we're religious, but does it say that we're Christian? Now I want to share with you, before we get into this text, a comparison of being religious and being truly a Christian. Christian religion invalidates the Word of God through man's tradition, whereas true Christianity is based solely on the Word of God. Christian religion promotes self-righteousness. True Christianity promotes the righteousness of Christ. Christian religion is often focused on good deeds, but true Christianity focuses on faith in Jesus Christ. Christian religion accepts all religions as equal, but true Christianity invites all to salvation through Jesus Christ and him alone. Christian religion kills its enemies. True Christianity loves its enemies. Christian religion is often expressed in legal formalities. True Christianity is exhibited in a true love for God and all people. Christian religion seeks to change things through politics. True Christianity seeks to change man's heart through the preaching of the gospel. Christian religion often turns people away from Jesus, but true Christianity draws people to Jesus. Christian religion can be harsh and unmerciful. True Christianity is expressed in love and hope and joy, peace, kindness, comfort, and mercy. Christian religion follows man. True Christianity follows Jesus. To be a believer is to follow Christ. It is not to imitate him. It is to follow him. Peter says, follow in his steps. Isn't it interesting whose steps we try to follow in? You know, people say, oh, I want to be just like Paul. Or I want to be just like the Apostle John. Or I want to be just like this preacher or that preacher. God hadn't called us to be like anybody. He's called us to be dead to self and alive to Jesus. That's what he's called us to. Laura Palmer, who is a Jewish lady who got saved, who gave her heart to Jesus, she says this, things that she discovered when she became a child of God. She said, man-made righteousness became a law unto itself. Somewhere along the way, the law became God. This is the result of taking love out of obedience. trying to obey God and serve Him before we have come to love Him can be exhausting. What a profound statement that is. How many of us have tried to be obedient to God before we have learned to love Him? You can't be obedient to God unless you love Him. One is dependent upon the other. She said, "My attempt to serve God or be good for God's sake exceeded my love for God." Devout Jews have added unnecessary burdens to God's commandments in our current religious practices in many ways. God tells us in the book of Proverbs, "Do not add to my word, or I will rebuke you." No one will be declared righteous by how well they follow the law, because the righteous will live by faith. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. God wants hearts of devotion, not heads full of religion. Oh, we have a religious society in America. We're very religious, but we're not Christian. We're not Christian. If we could actually count the number of followers of Christ, those who are true believers, we would be absolutely astonished at the number. Not near what we think it is. Jesus, in this part of this great Sermon on the Mount, does not want us to be plastic Christians. When it comes to our worship, He wants it to be true worship. He says in His Word that we need to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So each of these acts of worship that He speaks of in these 18 verses are indeed acts of worship. Giving alms is an act of worship. Praying is an act of worship. Fasting is an act of worship. We must not do them by rote, nor must we do them by ritual. We must allow the Spirit of God to work through us in each of these acts of worship if we're going to be righteous and not religious. Let's take a look at these three very briefly and just have a few comments to say about them. First of all, I want you to notice that Jesus speaks on how to give alms. Giving alms is giving to those who have need. Giving alms is doing something for those who are less blessed than yourself, those who have special needs in their lives, and we're to give. We're to give out of a heart of thankfulness to God. We're to give to bring glory to His name. We're to give to them that they would understand that that gift comes from God through you, but God is to be given the glory. That's why we are to give alms. So Jesus addresses it here. And look at the first two verses of our text, chapter 6. "Take heed," He says, "that you do not your alms before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father who is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward." What does Jesus say? He's saying that these folks who've been out parading around in front of men are doing alms, giving alms for the praise of others. They're doing it so that someone would come up and say, "Attaboy, great job there. I saw what you did for them. You're a wonderful guy. You're a wonderful gal." And then soaking that up, saying, "Oh, man, have I done well?" Jesus said, "You just got your reward. You got it from the pat on the back. That's what you got. There's no reward coming from me if you're doing it for the praise of man." There's some that were doing it to brag, to say, "Look what I've done," and to go and tell others, so-and-so had such a need, and I want you to know I came to their aid, and this is what I did for them." And they're doing it not for the sake of giving you information, but they're giving it for the sake of your saying to them, "Oh, that's great, man. You're such a wonderful guy to do such a great deed as this." There are folks who give alms for the praise of men. And they give alms to brag about it. I'll never forget when I was pastoring my first pastorate. As a matter of fact, we were short 1 month on a mortgage payment, and I had mentioned that in the service that we were short. And at the end of the service, this gal comes running up the aisle, and she's got a check in her hand, just waving it like this. And she says, "Here, I've got the payment. I've got the payment. Aren't I a good Christian?" Well, thanks for the money, but you just got your reward. You know, God didn't bless that. See, what she should have done if she were impressed to pay that was to write the check, put it in the offering plate, and not said a word. That's how it's to be given, not to be bragged about. Jesus said, when you give like that, when you help others like that, then there is no reward from me, he says. You have your reward from man. Then in verses 3 and 4, he says, now this is the correct way to do it. He says, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father who seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Do it in secret. Sometimes if there's a need, nobody needs to know where it came from. It's just done. And that's really what God desires, so that He gets the glory. God will reward us in the way that He wants to reward us if we'll be obedient to Him. God has a perfect way of doing everything. And if we do it His way, then He'll bless. And we're not to do it for the blessing, but blessing comes when we do it His way. And it's a wonderful thing. Correct giving. God does things simply, and He does them in order. And that's how He wants us to behave ourselves when it comes to helping others who have need. Now, He speaks on praying, and from verses 5 through 15, He deals with this subject. And this is an important part of this passage. And let me just say to you, most of you know this, I've said it many times, that this is not the Lord's Prayer. Now, we call it the Lord's Prayer. It's been misnomered the Lord's Prayer for many, many years. But I want you to know that this is a prayer that Jesus would have never prayed. He would never have prayed for forgiveness, for He had never sinned. Why would He do that? Now, there are parts of it that Jesus prayed, but this is not the Lord's Prayer. This is an example of how we are to pray. Now, if you really want to know what the Lord's Prayer is, there are several prayers of the Lord in Scripture, but the greatest one is the 17th chapter of the book of John. If you want to read the Lord's Prayer, that's it. And what a magnificent prayer it is. He prays His heart. Here He's teaching us how to pray our heart. It talks about the prayer of the hypocrites. Look at verse 5. It says, and when you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and at the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by man. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. He says, don't pray to be seen of men. Don't pray these kinds of prayers that it's going to make everybody think, wow, man, this guy has got some kind of prayer language. This guy has some kind of vocabulary. I can remember when I was growing up, there was a guy in our church. Every time he prayed, he was an educator. Every time he prayed, he used such long words. Not that he was praying for my benefit. He was praying to the Lord. I understand that. But we hear the prayers of others, and we pick up on the prayers of others. And our own hearts then can pray as people pray, being reminded of things that we too need to be praying for. And I knew this man from the time I was a little kid. And he was the kind of guy that liked, as the old saying goes, put on the dog. And he did it when he prayed. Long prayers and long words. Impressing God? We don't impress God with that kind of stuff. God wants us to be praying simply from our heart. However you can do it, That's what he wants. He's not interested in formality. He's interested in our praying to him. Period. He says reward comes from man if that's the way you're going to pray. Then in verse 6, he begins to give us instruction about how we need to be praying. He said, but when you pray, enter into your room or into your closet. And when you shut your door, pray to the Father who is in secret. And the Father seeth in secret, he will reward you openly. What is he saying? You know, he's not saying that when you have corporate prayer that you need to get into a closet. When we have corporate prayer, that's open prayer. That's when we're praying together corporately. But he's talking about individual prayer. When we have an individual prayer in our lives, you need to have a place where you can be. It can be in your automobile. It can be in your living room. It can be in your kitchen. It can be wherever. If you have a closet, you get in there, that's fine. Wherever you get. But there ought to be a place where you and Jesus can be alone, where you and Jesus can commune, where you and Jesus can spend some one-on-one time. And you need that. We all need that so that there are no distractions. Now listen, it's hard enough to pray when you're alone with God, much less being in a place where there's 100 different distractions going on. The TV's blaring, the music's blaring, the kids are yelling, and you're trying to pray. Get off somewhere. Take 5 minutes if that's all you can take. And spend it alone with the Lord. And this is what he's saying. You see, the prayer space is not chosen so people can see you pray or a place for you to relax. It is a place for you to be alone with God. Alone. So get into a place. And then he says, let me help you with your prayer life. He says, now, I know how the Pharisees pray. I hear them, I see them, and you see them, and you hear them. And you applaud them on their great prayer life. But he's really saying, they don't have any prayer life. They're just trying to impress you. He said, this is how you need to pray. He says, when you pray, verse 7, use not vain repetitions as the pagans do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of, therefore, he knows what you have need of before you ask him. Jesus is saying, I'm not interested in a bunch of filler. Get to the point. I marvel sometimes at some of these TV preachers that, you know, they spend an hour to have 15 minutes worth of good stuff, and the rest of it is filled with glory hallelujah and all of this. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't say glory hallelujah if you're impressed by the Lord, but you don't have to say it 500 times in a message. You know, I call that filler because they don't have much to say. And we need to praise God. I understand that. And I'm not saying don't praise God. Please don't misunderstand me. But what I'm saying is we need to be simple with our prayer life. We need to tell him what's on our heart. We need to come to him pure and true and say, God, this is where I'm at in my life today. You know, I'm hurting and this is where I'm hurting. And God, I need your strength. And God, I'm sorry for the things that I've done, and name those things that we've done so that we can be forgiven for them. We just need to be plain and upfront with the Lord. He's plain and upfront with us. And we need to be plain and upfront with him. He says, when you pray, don't make it a big formal matter. Just get on your face before me. And if you can't get on your face, you can get on your face in your heart before me. And do that. Do that. Don't be like them, he says. I'm not interested in swelling words. Just the simple truth from your heart. That's all. Then in verses 9 through 15, he deals with sacred and consecrated prayer. You know, the manner in how we're to pray. And so he gives to them an example that we're to follow, what we call the model prayer. This is an example. He said, these are things that you need to include in your prayer life. Now, notice how he starts. He says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, listen, do you know who you pray to? We need to honor him when we pray him, pray to him. We need to acknowledge his majesty. We need to acknowledge his glory. We need to acknowledge his divinity. We need to acknowledge how wonderful and precious he is. We're speaking to the creator of all of life. Your creator. Your savior. You know? And I know that we're to have a relationship with God that is often like a friendship. But there are times that we need to come before God and we don't say, hey, bud, how you doing today? You know, we need to come to him and acknowledge who he is. The psalmist said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within him, within you. Bless his holy name. God wants to be blessed by his people. Now, we're interested in getting blessings from him, but God wants to be blessed. And we bless him when we honor him, when we say to him, God, I know who you are. And I'm coming to you because you're the only one that can meet my need. You're the majesty of all majesty. You are my glory. You're everything. God wants to hear it. He wants to hear it. And then he says, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We need to be praying for the will of God to be accomplished. That ought to be our heart's desire. It's for God's will to be done. You know, we have a will. And often as, you know, the corporate body of believers in particular churches, we have a will together of where we want God to go. And often God says, but I don't want to go there. And so we try to force the issue with God. And we need to be praying corporately as a body, not only individually, but corporately as a body. God, what is your will for us? Where are we to go from here? God, we see what you've done already. God, where do you want to go from here? Help us, God, to have our ears fixed and our eyes fixed to hear you and to see you and to follow you where you're going, that your will would be done here as it's done in heaven. And then give us this day our daily bread. We need to recognize where everything we have comes from. Everything. You know, you're not your own boss. None of you are. I'm not, you're not. We don't own anything. Oh, we have our names on titles and deeds. That's only temporary. God says, I'll let you have that if that appeases your heart, but it's really mine. Just want you to know that, and I can take it away from you faster than you got it. It's his. And so we need to acknowledge every day from whence comes that which we have need of daily, our food and everything else. And notice that he says here, daily bread, not weekly bread, not monthly bread, but daily bread. I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray for things in advance, but I am saying sometimes that we forget the immediate in preference of that which is to come. God says, make sure you acknowledge me today. Make sure that you pray to me today for that which you have need of, because I'm the one that supplies it. Then he gets on a subject that he bears down on a little bit. Look at verse 12. He says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Well, that brings up a question. How do you forgive those who sin against you? Are you harboring that in your heart against someone? Are there things that people have done against you that you've not yet forgiven them for? And yet you're crying out to God, God, forgive me for this and forgive me for that. Look at what it says. And forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sin against us. So what Jesus is saying is this. In like manner, as you're willing to forgive others, I'm willing to forgive you. That's what he's saying. If your forgiving of others is a bad pattern, then guess what? Is he going to forgive us? Well, not according to the scripture. You see, we expect God, you know, God's going to forgive everything. It doesn't matter about our behavior. Well, it does matter about our behavior. It does matter what we do. He says, forgive others. Now, I think it's interesting. He talks about in verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. To keep us from evil, we're to pray for that. But then he goes right back to the subject of forgiveness in verses 14 and 15. After he finishes giving this model of prayer, he says, oh yeah, by the way, again, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Isn't it interesting that he pulls that one thing to spend a lot of time on? Obviously, there was a lot of folks who were gathered on the hillside that day that had a lot of unforgiveness in their heart. Namely, the Pharisees. They were chief about that. Do as I do, not as I, or do as I say, not as I do, kind of folk. And I wonder, are we not like them? I have to confess to you, I've been like that at times. I can only speak for me. You speak for yourself. But I'm honest before you. It's hard sometimes to forgive people. It's hard. But you know what? It wasn't nearly so hard as it was for God to forgive you and me when his Son hung on the cross. When Jesus bled and died for my sin and your sin. And we withhold forgiveness? Who are we that we can do that? We have no right to do that. You know, when Jesus forgave us, he forgave us of every sin we ever committed in all of our life, every sin that we would ever commit in all of our lives. And we would withhold forgiveness from an individual. What right do we have? We don't have any right. And Jesus says, brethren, if you expect me to forgive your trespasses, then you must forgive those who trespass against you. Three times he said it in this passage. Pretty important. Well, then finally, in verses 16 through 18, he speaks on the issue of fasting. He talks, first of all, about the incorrect way to fast. Notice what he says. In verse 16, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Oh yeah, they were going around looking bedraggled and hungry and weary. You know, just going around with an awfulness about them that would be noticed by others. And they would say, oh, they must be fasting. Yes, that's right, I'm fasting. And I've had people tell me, Pastor, I'm fasting. Don't tell me that. I don't want to know it. It's not my business that you're fasting. I don't want to know how long. I don't want to know how you do it. It's none of my business. Now, if we were to do a corporate fast, then we're going to fast together. But what you do privately is between you and the Lord. Don't tell me about your fast. And don't tell others about your fast. This is a time for you to draw near to God, personally. And I like what Josh read. I like that translation. He says, wash your face and comb your hair. Look just like you normally do when you fast. Don't go around with a awfulness on your face, like you're all gnarled up, and you want people to pity you because you're fasting. Don't do that, he says. You know, what may appear spiritual is not always that way. It's just like the stained glass that was ripped off of this backdrop this morning. That doesn't mean spirituality. Stained glass windows, oh, they're beautiful. But it doesn't mean that there's spirituality in the place. Doesn't mean that at all. And because we have a certain countenance about us when we come into the church house, doesn't mean that we're spiritual either. It's what's in here. What's in your heart this morning? What's there? Jesus said, when you fast like I say for you to fast, then I'm going to bless you. What you do in secret, he said, I'll reward openly. People will see the blessing that I give and the glory that I receive from your life. Doing righteousness is allowing God to work through your life. It is being obedient to him and to him only. It is not having concern about trying to impress one another. It's all about being in the will of God. It's all about Jesus in you. That's what it's about. And nothing else. As followers of Christ, God expects us to be dead to ourselves and alive to him. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't always get myself killed every day. But I need to. I need to pray as the Apostle Paul prayed. Father, today I die to myself so that you can be preeminent in my life today. Because if I don't get out of the way, then that means that I'm living the Christian life. But I need to get out of the way so that you can live the true Christian life through me. See the difference? We need to give up. We need to stop playing church and just follow Jesus. That's all. Just follow Jesus. And if we follow Jesus, let me tell you what. He'll be glorified. Jesus Christ's name will be lifted up. And the Bible says, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. And I know he was speaking of being lifted up on the cross. But I tell you, when you lift up Jesus through your life, people take note of that. It's not about being religious. It's about being righteous. And there is a difference. And righteousness can only come through Christ. Otherwise, we're just religious. That's all. That's all. We need to be true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, finally, how does all that begin? It begins with a relationship with God. And that relationship with God can only be experienced through his Son, Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. He shed his blood there freely. No man took his life. He gave his life. And he shed his blood freely for every sin that you will ever commit in all of your life. And I don't want to hear anybody telling me I'm not a sinner. You are a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us. And we sin daily. Every day. But Jesus paid the price. And he said, if you just believe, that is, rely upon me, adhere to me, give yourself to me, I will come into your life. And I will make you whole. I will give you a brand new life. And I'll give you heaven to come. That's how it begins. And then we begin to follow him. And as we follow him, we grow in this matter of righteousness. And we become more and more like the Lord Jesus as he gets more and more freedom to live out his life through ours. The more of ourselves we get rid of, the more room he has to expand in us and to show out himself in our lives. And that's what he wants to do. He just wants to use you That's all. Just be a vessel for him and a channel through which he can work. That's all. That's all he asked of us. And we spin our wheels trying to live the Christian life, and we can't do it, and we get frustrated. I can't do it. Jesus said, please, just let me do it, because I can. And I will, if you just let me. So, how is it with you this morning? Do you know Jesus? Do you have him in your life? Do you know if you were to die today that you're going to spend eternity with him in heaven? Do you know that beyond a shadow of a doubt? If not, you need to receive him into your life today. It's not about becoming a Baptist. It's about becoming a child of God. That's what it's about. And that's the beginning point. And then grow in Christ. Our Father, we pray this morning that you would speak to us where we live, Lord. In that place that we call the heart. In the center where our emotions and our intellect and our will reside. Lord, would you speak to us there about whether we are followers of Christ? And Lord, I pray for those who may be here today who've never, ever given their life to Jesus, who've never received the wonderful gift of salvation through faith in him. Lord, I would pray that today would be the day that they would experience that in their own life. And then, Lord, I pray for us who are Christians. God, forgive us when we have failed to be what we need to be. Forgive us, Father, when we've been much like the Pharisees, Lord. We've done what we do, Lord, that we might be seen of men. Forgive us, Father. And help us, Lord, to just allow you to live out your life through us and that you'd be glorified. Lord, those that need to make decisions today, whether it's to become part of this church family or to be saved or to just come around this altar and pray, Lord, whatever it is, I pray that they would sense the freedom to do that this morning. And we'll thank you for what you want to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn